If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 tonight. Acts chapter 13. We've been studying through the book of Acts and learning about how that first church and churches made a difference. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, and God empowered them for the express purpose of preaching the gospel to the world. And we've been seeing how they did that and how they made such a difference in the world. And it was said of those in the early churches that they turned the world upside down. And they did that by being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and preaching the gospel everywhere they went. And they did that by some of them being sent out as missionaries and others supporting and sending out missionaries. And we want to learn about that tonight. Missions make a difference. This is Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, and the way we do missions is distinctive to our churches. We strive to be biblical in the way that we do the work of what we call missions, which some people would call church planting. You can name it however you want to, but it comes down to this. God called church-sent men going to other places to start churches for the Lord Jesus Christ. God called, church sent, to go and preach the gospel to people, to see those saved, baptized, and discipled in the work of the Lord. And that's what missions is really all about. And we see the first example we're going to really see about this pattern set in the scriptures very clearly for us here in Acts chapter 13. And so we need to understand tonight that if we're going to make a difference in the world, we must send, support, and partner with missionaries who go into all the world with the gospel. But we too must be active in taking the gospel wherever we go personally. And I want to tell you, a church that is not evangelistic is never going to be very, very effective with missions. In other words, if we're not personally preaching the gospel where we're at, why would we expect to be very effective in helping others preach the gospel where they're at? You know, that's one of the dangers, I think, for American churches in particular. You may not think you have much money, but if your amount of money was compared to people in other places in the world, you're actually quite wealthy. I'll make sure everybody understands that, because some of you are like, well, you haven't seen my bank account. No, I haven't seen your bank account, but most of you have food in your refrigerator or your pantry at home, and by that alone, you're more wealthy than the vast majority of the people on the planet. Even though we have food in the pantry and in the refrigerator, and we can walk in there and look at it and say, there's nothing to eat. Right? Anybody else do that? When there is plenty to eat, you're just not hungry enough yet. But the first generations of Christians made a difference in the lives of those around them by seeing people saved, baptized, and discipled in their faith. And then they met other people's needs, and they showed compassion to those who were outside of the church. And then but that was only limited to where they were. The explosion of the churches really happened when it became not just about what's going on here, but what's going on around the world. And God called, and churches sent out men to preach the gospel in other places. And this is exactly what God said he was going to do. Jesus told the church in the very beginning in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, right? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the pattern the Lord said would happen, and that's exactly what we see. So if you're able, let's stand together to read the Word of God, and we'll take our text from Acts chapter 13. We'll start with verses 1 through 5. Acts 13, verses 1 through 5. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Let's pray again. Father, thank you again for the day you've blessed us with, for the privilege to come and worship you and open your holy word tonight. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts. I pray that if there's anyone in the services tonight that's never been saved, that tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in Jesus Christ with all their heart in his death, burial, and resurrection, and they would call on the name of the Lord even tonight to be saved. And Lord, for all who are saved, I pray that you would give us a burden to be faithful in the church, to be a part of the work of the church, and to be a part of the work of getting the gospel to all the uttermost parts of the earth. Please help us now, convict us, and please bless, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we endeavor to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to be what the Lord has called us to be. In 2 Timothy 2:21, the Bible admonishes us to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. And tonight we want to first of all notice the character the missionaries possessed. The character that the missionaries possessed. I want you to notice here in verse 1 it says they were in the church. They were in the church and they were already involved with the work of serving others. They ministered to the Lord. These missionaries had a character of being faithful to the work of God. They were in the church and they were serving God through the local church. And there are a lot of people today that tell us the church is not very important. But the Word of God teaches us something completely different, that the church is important, that being faithful in church is important, and that faithful men of God will be found faithful in the church. Amen? A lot of people tell us today that the church is not necessary anymore, and we don't need church anymore, and we can do all this stuff at home, and all these different ideas that people have. But listen, friend, you're not going to do anything better than God's pattern that he set in his word. It doesn't get any better than that. And these who were used of God greatly were people who were faithful to God in the church. And sometimes people get a little discouraged and they want to have a bigger job, a better job, more jobs to do in the church. They want to be a part, but they can't even get to the place where they're just faithful. Friends, we need to be faithful in the church. And these men were proven faithful, steady men in the church. They were in the church that was at Antioch, and they were ministering to the Lord, verse 2 says. And they were men not only who were faithful in the church, they were men who fasted and prayed. Verse 2 says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. A couple of times here he tells us that these were people who fasted and prayed. You'll find in your Bible the word fasting is there a lot. Teaching about fasting is there a lot. And it's always linked with prayer. But you'll find a lot of times in preaching and teaching today that we want to talk about the prayer, but we don't want to talk about the fasting. Now, most of us, when we fast, we do it on accident. You got up too late and you're too busy to stop for lunch, and you get to the end of the day and you go, man, I didn't even eat. But that's not really biblical fasting, in case you didn't know. But to fast is to set aside a time of not eating, and we do it on purpose to sanctify ourselves to the Lord. We want to afflict the flesh so that we can grow in the Spirit. And the reality is most of us live our lives to fulfill the desires of the flesh, and we very rarely do anything to help grow the Spirit. But these people were interested in being close to God, and therefore they prayed with fasting. They fasted and they prayed. Now, I'm going to tell you, like I mentioned last week, that we don't do enough praying. Praying may be the greatest power there is on the planet, and it's the most neglected thing in the Christian life. We can go hours without praying. We can go days without praying. There are some here tonight that may not have prayed in weeks or months. And friends, it ought not to be so. We ought to pray, the Bible says, without ceasing. Amen. We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to direct every thought, every desire, everything that's in our heart and mind ought to be directed towards God as prayer. I told you last week that a lot of us, we have conversations with ourselves in our minds. I think that's true. Anybody else do that? Amen. I have very interesting conversations with myself sometimes. Amen. Very enlightening. Or maybe not. Maybe I just go round and round in circles. You know, one of the ways that we can pray without ceasing is just to take all those internal thoughts, and instead of just talking to yourself in your brain, just direct all of those thoughts to God. Don't keep them down here. You're never going to get anywhere inside of here. But when you direct your heart and your mind to God, then you can get somewhere. These were people who were praying. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I get the sense that these people were very serious about serving God. The Bible says they ministered to the Lord. That means they were serving the Lord. We don't like this word in our culture today, but really what it's saying is they were slaves to the Lord. Well, we don't like the word slave in our culture today, but I want to tell you, biblically, you're a slave to God. Amen. You say, well, I don't want to be a slave. Well, you guess what? You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. Amen. I was a slave to sin, but then Jesus saved me because I repented and trusted in Him, and now I'm His slave. You can choose. You say, I'm nobody's slave. Well, you're a slave to sin. You can say it all you want to, but I belong to Him. And these people were serving the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. They were slaves to God. They understood that they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't their own. They were bought with a price, and everything they had was His. So they were serving Him. And one of the ways they did it was with fasting and prayer. And because they were fasting and praying, God spoke to them. God gave them direction. God began to use this church in a great way. And we're going to talk a lot about the missionaries and what God did with them. But listen, it started with the church. Amen. The church had a huge part in what God was about to do in the known world. And we need that. Listen, some of you may not believe this, but some of you could possibly, God might call you and send you out somewhere as a missionary someday. He might call you and send you to plant a church somewhere. He might call you and send you to help a missionary somewhere. You might not be in Moldier, Oklahoma your whole life. Now, that's just crazy talk, isn't it? I made it out of Muskogee County, and I'm working my way across Sequoia County. I'm going to stay right here until the Lord tells me to go somewhere else, but I'm just telling you, any one of us, God could move us out of Sequoia County. Amen. Amen. But maybe it wouldn't be that many of us would be sent like that. Most likely it would be that the vast majority of us will be right here. But because we're right here doesn't mean we're not a part of worldwide missions. Because they were serving God, because they were fasting and praying, God was going to use them in a tremendous way. Fasting and prayer is vital to accomplish things that we cannot accomplish on our own. You'll remember in Matthew 17, verses 20 and 21, how there was a father whose child was demon-possessed and the disciples couldn't help him, so he came to Jesus. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. They couldn't cast out the demon because of their unbelief. He said, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know what prayer and fasting is? It's a demonstration of your faith. Why would you take your time to get on your knees in front of before God and plead with Him if you didn't believe that He was willing and able to bless? Why would you ask Him if you didn't believe? And so praying is a demonstration of our faith. He said, well, God already knows, but God said to pray. He knows what we need. He knows the desires of our heart, but He wants us to express them in prayer. He wants us to wrestle with Him in prayer. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with God in prayer, but one of these days, something's going to happen in your life that's going to bring you to a place where you will wrestle with God in prayer. Amen. Where you will on your knees, broken, plead with him and wrestle with him and beg him. As a weak and broken vessel, you will beg him to help you. Amen. That's the kind of prayer we're talking about tonight. And they fasted. And I could promise you there's not a person in the United States of America today that would fast intentionally if they didn't believe it was going to help them. Listen, we're a lustful group of people. We live to satisfy the lust of our flesh, and it's all around us. I mean, I can't walk in any store in the world without there being a stack of, it's either Little Debbie's or Hostess, but they got their own little place in the store. And these people down here at Sonic, they have concretes now. I'm not going to help feed your gluttony, but I'm just telling you, they're amazing. And they want to make them on sale, or, you know, like buy one, get one half off and things like that. I'm just telling you that we've got all this stuff and it's so easy for us and we become so habitual to it. That's just, I'm hungry, I eat. I want something sweet, I get something sweet. And we live that way. And I'm just telling you that we need to stop that. There's got to be at some point we say, you know what, I'm not going to just give in to every whim of my flesh. I don't have to have ice cream every time I want ice cream. I say, no, I'm not going to do that. And we do it intentionally because we need to learn. And this is, friends, this is, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings tonight, but what I'm talking about right now is so shallow, so pathetic, really, when you compare it to people in the Bible and how they fasted and what they gave up for God. I'm talking about people who went, not, oh, I'm not going to have any dessert tonight. No, I'm talking about people who didn't have anything to eat for days. I'm talking about people who intentionally didn't eat or drink anything for days and weeks, and they did it on purpose so they could be close to God. Friends, I'm just telling you that these people were serious about the things of God, and we're not. We're serious about the things of now. And these people were used of God because they were serious about the things of God. And that's what we've got to get to. These were people who fasted and prayed. They saw some things that needed to happen that they could not do. Jesus said, this kind cometh not forth but by much prayer and fasting, but by prayer and fasting. And they said, we want to see God do some stuff and we can't do it. We're going to have to be serious about this. So they fasted and they prayed. And they prayed and they fasted. I hate fasting. Let me be transparent with you. It's one of my least favorite things to do. I hate it. I like to eat. But it goes beyond just, I like to eat. After you haven't eaten for a while, you start to feel awful. The headaches come, and the weakness comes, and you just feel terrible, and it's not enjoyable. It's not supposed to be enjoyable. It's the affliction of the flesh for the benefit of the spirit. And I'll promise you this, when you're fasting, when you go without food, and you get the hunger pains, you pray. And when you're fasting and the headache comes, you pray. And when you're fasting and you don't feel well, you pray. It drives you to a place where you get closer to God. It's a good thing to fast and pray. They tell me that if I'm going to preach about fasting, that I have to give these little, it's kind of like the pharmaceutical commercials you see on TV. You know what I'm talking about? Fasting may cause pain, headache, and nausea, and you know, I feel like and they tell me that, you know, I'm supposed to warn you that if I'm going to preach about fasting, that I have to tell you, you should consult with your doctor. And if you've got diabetes and all the other thousands of ailments that most of the people in this room have. and I'm going to say this. You consult with your doctor, that's fine. If I had a sneaking suspicion, most of the people in this room, your doctor would probably tell you wouldn't. Never mind. Yeah. You can get in a lot of trouble talking about fasting, can't you? In all seriousness, there's probably some of you that really do need to check with your doctor before you fast, but I'm going to tell you this. If we're serious about the things of God, we'll fast. How do you know? Because when I look in my Bible, the people who were serious about the things of God fasted. What else can I say? Moses fasted, and Elijah fasted, and Jesus fasted, and these in the church fasted. I don't enjoy fasting, but I always benefit from it. It's worth it. So what happened? What was the result of this? Man, what did they do? When they had fasted and prayed, and when they had prayed and fasted, what happened? Verse 2 says, the Holy Ghost said. The Holy Ghost said. Because they were serving God, because they were in the church, because they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to them. Now, you might want to argue with me about this, but I don't believe that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to them in an audible voice. I don't think it was that thundering voice from heaven like happened at times in Scripture, but this was just the Holy Spirit of God speaking to them. Listen, when God speaks to me, I don't hear an audible voice. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit. He works inside of us. And you have to be careful. Because you can confuse your own ideas with the moving of the Spirit. How do you know? Well, if you've been fasting and praying, there's a good chance that maybe that's the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is always going to be consistent with the Word of God. People tell me, God told me to do this. Well, if God told you to do something that's contrary to Scripture, God didn't tell you to do that. So we have these checks and balances because we can't trust our own heart. We have to follow the Spirit. But they were filled with the Spirit of God, and they were moved by the Spirit of God. And you'll see in verse 4, it says, So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit spoke to the church and said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. And then the Holy Spirit of God had called these men already and said, I want you to go. And so they were sent forth, not only by the church, but they were sent by the Spirit of God. And that came from being filled with the Spirit. We studied this verse just this past Sunday, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's so much that goes with that verse, but just take this on the base level, that like a drunkard would go to the wine and he would be filled with it to the point that it takes control. That's what we need to do. We need to go to the Spirit, and we need to yield ourselves to Him until we're filled with Him. Being filled with the Spirit is not about you getting more of Him. It's about Him getting more of you. How are we filled with the Spirit of God? How do we get filled with the Spirit of God? Are you ready? We do it by abiding with Christ in prayer and in the Word of God. We do it by emptying ourselves of sin, pride, and selfish ambitions. We do it by asking Him to fill us and by yielding ourselves to His control. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You keep praying and fasting, you stay in the Word of God, you repent, you turn away, repent and forsake your sin, confess it and forsake it, you ask Him to fill you, and you yield yourself to Him. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. I've got some friends who go to churches that have been told, they tell me this, I'm not trying to judge, I'm just telling you their own testimony. They say, we were told to be filled with the Spirit, you just start repeating this phrase, and you repeat this phrase over and over and over and over and over and faster and faster and faster and faster, and that's how you can be filled with the Spirit. That's nonsense. Being filled with the Spirit comes from being yielded to God. You give yourself to Him, and He takes over. How do you know? How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, which is self-control. You want to know how you're filled with the Spirit? Because what's in you comes out and it bears fruit. So if you're filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit is going to flow from your life. That's how we know. These were men who were faithful in the church. Not just attending, showing up, but serving. These were men who fasted and prayed. And these were men who were filled with the Spirit. That's the character of the missionaries that God was going to use to change the world. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up here and we'll learn about the cities that the missionaries reached and what God did in those places as God called, church sent, Spirit-filled men went and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changed the world forever. And you know what will happen, friends? If you and I would learn to pray and fast, if you and I would learn to be led by the Spirit, if you and I would learn to preach the gospel everywhere we go, God could change our town. God could change our county. God could change our state. God could change our world. God could use Calvary to make a real difference in the world if we would follow this pattern of prayer and fasting and serving in the church and then being Spirit-filled to go and do what He's called us to do. This evening, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while they're coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. See, the invitation time is a time of response. We open the Word of God. He shows us what He wants us to be. He shows us what we really are. He shows us that disconnect between the two. And if our hearts are right, we'll see the distance between where God wants me to be and where I really am. And the invitation is the opportunity to humble ourselves and say, God, help me to get from where I am to where You want me to be. So tonight, as we consider the example set before us, where are you? You look in your own heart today, in your own life. Where are you compared to where God wants you to be? Maybe tonight we just need to ask God to help us. You know, people get all weird about coming to the altar and praying, but let me tell you what this is good for. It's good for humbling yourself. You get to a place where, you know what, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want to do what God wants me to do. So if He's convicting your heart tonight, listen, all of us, there's a difference between where we are, where God wants us to be. All of us, in reality, need to be in the altar every day. But if He's convicting your heart tonight, there's a burden. I plead with you to humble yourself and ask God to help you tonight while we sing.
Page 524.
524.